And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah and chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, and reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 14. Again, please give your careful attention as we read the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 4, and commencing to read at verse 1. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of 'Grace, grace to it.'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. How do you keep going when there is little to show for your labours? This is an important issue for both pastors and people in the church today. For pastors, it is easy to preach if hundreds flock to hear your every sermon. It's easy to shepherd and counsel people who heed your every word, and whose lives are subsequently healed and transformed. It's easy to lead when everyone is eager to follow. For Christian people, it's easy to witness to the gospel when everyone is eager to listen and then asks, "What must I do to be saved?" It's easy to love the brethren and stir each other up to love and good works when our exhortations and admonitions are appreciated and heeded. But how do you cope? Whether you're a pastor or whether you're one of the flock, when the reality is the very opposite of those things that I've just said that are easy to do. How do you cope when it seems that all your efforts are for little or even for nothing? What if we are called to be part of the church in a day and place of small things? Well, our text this evening addresses that very issue. Here in Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 14, we see the answer for Christians who live in a day and place of small things, delivering them from relying upon their own strength and ingenuity for success, as well as preserving them from despair. We're going to think about three things this evening. First of all, a golden lampstand. Secondly, a day of small things. And secondly, and thirdly, two olive trees. So a golden lampstand, a day of small things, and two olive trees. So first of all then, a golden lampstand in verses 1 through 6. When Zechariah was wakened in a prophetic state, he was faced with an arresting and beautiful vision. Verses 2 through 3. The first thing he saw is the lampstand. There was a bowl above the lampstand, from which came seven channels to provide a steady supply of oil to the lamps. Additionally, there were two olive trees, one on each side of this lampstand. Now, whilst scholars may disagree about the details of the design of this lampstand, what is clear here is that Zechariah the prophet was confronted by a brilliant and stunning scene centered around a marvelous lampstand of gold. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "Its image conveyed majesty, beauty, priceless value, all in the form of light shining into darkness," end quote. Now, in the light of the rest of the scriptures, this golden lampstand signifies three things. First, the context of chapter 4 connects this vision to God's temple. In particular, verses 7 through 9 indicate that the main purpose of the vision was to encourage the efforts to rebuild the temple. Secondly, this lampstand represented God's own presence, bringing blessing and grace. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, at verse 29, we read this. "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." And then in the New Testament scriptures, the book of Revelation shows that in the heavenly city to come, God's light presence will shine forever. Revelation chapter 21 at verse 3. And then thirdly, the lampstand also represents the people of God. God promised to make Israel a light for the nations. Isaiah chapter 42 at verse 6. And Jesus himself pictured his people, Christian believers, as lamps on a stand, saying, "You are the light of the world," Matthew 5 at verse 14. Now, the subsequent exchange between Zechariah and the angel reminds us that visions are often presented in unusual and sometimes even puzzling and confusing signs. We see that in the exchange here where Zechariah admits that he does not understand fully what this vision represents, verses 4 through 5. That reminds us that visions are like picture books. They're not puzzle books to be solved where the answers are all in the back for you. Now, to some extent, the angel leaves the picture unsolved here, instead focusing on the picture and, in particular, the spiritual application. The message of this vision lay not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Here is a motto to guide and inspire Zerubbabel and his fellow builders of the temple, to guide and encourage the whole community of Israel in all their labors and in all their spiritual life. The point here is in the contrast of this saying, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, and nor is it by power, but by God's Spirit. Here is the principle animating this vision. The angel directs our attention away from the lights to the flow of oil that fuels the lamps. Now, oil is a consistent symbol in the scriptures for the Spirit of God. So just as the flow of oil keeps the lights shining, so the Holy Spirit empowers and animates every spiritual work. Since the lampstand symbolized the temple, the direct application of the vision is to encourage Zerubbabel to press on with renewed vigor, despite his lack of numbers and human strength. For this work, verse 6 is both a principle and a promise. It would be by God's Spirit that the temple would be rebuilt. This teaches us two things. First, God is able to overcome all obstacles. By his Spirit, he is able to overrule kings and direct the affairs of men so that his people have all they need to fulfill the commission that God has given to them. That's an important reminder in our day and generation, particularly at this time, isn't it? God is able to overcome all obstacles. His Spirit is able to overrule kings, to direct the affairs of men. And then the second thing that this teaches us. We are exhorted then in the light of God's ability to overcome all human obstacles. We're exhorted then to prayerful obedience and dependence on God, even in times of trouble, knowing that God is able to supply every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, Philippians 4, verse 19. The golden lampstand also symbolized God's saving presence. Hence, the vision is a promise of the coming of God, especially as it is fulfilled fully and consummately in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 9, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Words spoken, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The vision of the golden lampstand also represented the people of God, which in the Old Testament was the community of Israel, and in the New Testament is the worldwide one true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vision in this case promises the spiritual empowering of God's people for their work of shining forth God's light, both for Zerubbabel and the Israelites, and for us today as believers. This is to be the motto for our service to God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What is it that protects the church and enables her to persevere and prevail in a hostile world? The answer is God's all great sufficiency by means of his Spirit. When therefore we now see things in a despairing condition, perhaps, let this vision come to our minds, that God is sufficiently able by his own power to help us when there is no aid from any other, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so that brings us in the second place to the day of small things. The day of small things, verses 6 through 10. Zechariah and the Israelites, who returned from exile in Babylon, wondered if they were cut off from God's grace because of their own sins and the sins of their fathers. Jerusalem was in ruins. The rubble bore stark testimony to God's judgment on sin. But this present generation had returned to Jerusalem by faith in the words God had given the prophets, particularly in the encouraging words regarding hope for a new future. We read of that, for instance, in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 1 through 2, and Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 11. As great and grand as such promises were, however, they had not yet been realized. These Israelites were not yet experiencing those promises as yet. That situation is similar to our Christian experience today. We too come to God out of a Babylonian captivity to sin. We come in answer to God's call, with great promises ringing in our ears. But our sins are forgiven, and we have been given the great gift of eternal life. Yet we too live in what is called the reality gap between promise and consummate fulfillment. We have entered into those things in principle. Our sins are forgiven, yet we continue to sin. We are the recipients of eternal life, but yet we have not got the consummate fulfillment of that in the presence of God in the glory of heaven forever and ever as yet. We live in the gap between promise and consummate fulfillment. And so we often feel the same way as Zechariah and the people of his day did, expecting the fulfillment of great and surpassing promises, whilst we experience a life that is far from such glory. This is where Zechariah's visions come in for the Christian. They set before the eyes of faith manifestations of what is real, but yet unseen. These visions told the prophet and his first hearers that God had not changed. He was still the God of grace, the God whose favor extends to all who come to him, to all who come in faith, even as these Israelites had done by returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This is our hope as well as Christians. These visions of grace and forgiveness and renewed power from on high show that those same blessings are ours if we will return to the Lord in faith. Whilst circumstances change, God and his promises do not. Now, verses 7 to 10 go on to apply the great message of verse 6, spurring Zerubbabel and the Jews on to renewed effort. This shows us that theology is always immensely practical. And this message of God's mighty help makes at least three applications. First, it shows us that although there are obstacles, God is sufficient to overcome them. Verse 7. The mountain of obstacles are far too great for Zerubbabel to overcome, or for him to stand against them. But God says to his servant that the mountain will be made level ground before him. We too face many great obstacles in our struggle with sin, the world, and the devil. But ultimately, God says, they will be cast down before the one who trusts the Lord. Secondly, by way of application, God's power for us spurs us on to action and not to inaction. Zerubbabel is told that the mountain will fall before his feet, making a level path, and therefore he is to bring forth the capstone. Again, verse 7. This likely signifies the stone at the top of the building that marks its completion. Zerubbabel is thus told that he will see this success amidst cries of grace unto God. Therefore, the angel says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall complete it. Verse 9. This is the principle by which we are to live as Christians. We are shown the end from the beginning, and this emboldens us to action. Nothing done by faith in the Lord is ever wasted. It is God's power that ensures success and motivates the effort. But God's people have to do the work that God has given them to do, not in their own strength, not by might nor by power, but in the strength of the Lord, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then thirdly, by way of application, the angel concludes by describing God's great aim in all of this. Verse 9, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. God's aim in our work is the increased knowledge of him. Jesus prayed to the Father, John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is how we measure progress in the faith, by our growth in the knowledge of the Lord. Growth in the knowledge of his character, his faithfulness, his presence and his grace in our lives. The angel then comments on Zerubbabel's situation with a statement of wisdom for the life of faith. Verse 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. This is also an exhortation to us to begin the work that God has set before us. Whether it is a needed change of lifestyle, a growth in sanctification, a call to a certain sphere of service, or a greater commitment to study and grow in the knowledge of God's word and applying it so that we might walk more worthily of the Lord. That may seem daunting. So where do we begin? We begin by trusting in the Lord and doing what is there before us to do, by not despising the day of small things. This is what Zerubbabel modeled when he first laid the temple's new foundation. A small beginning, but led to bigger and better things. Small beginnings in the power of the Lord lead to great endings. When those things are done in the faith of the God who has all power at his disposal. That is as much as true for us today as believers as it was in the day of Zerubbabel. This principle is found at work in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. He came as a small branch, a shoot growing up from the stump of the house of Jesse. He was born in a manger, in impoverished obscurity. He grew up in a backwater town as a simple labourer alongside his human father in Nazareth. But out of these small things, not by might, nor by power, but by God's Spirit, came forth our Saviour and Redeemer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Seeing this is true of Jesus, we should expect the same for ourselves. This is the angel's point at verse 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The plumb line is a weighted cord used to ensure the building of straight walls. When others see Zerubbabel going about the work in faith, building the temple, they will rejoice and take heart themselves because of his straight example. This reminds us that Zerubbabel does not stand for us, first of all, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, the builder of God's true temple. And so likewise, when we see Jesus building the spiritual temple, by the spiritual principles here in Zechariah 4, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, we too as believers are emboldened to take up the tools ourselves for the callings that God has given us. One of the commentators puts it like this, he says, quote, seeing the plumb line in the hand of such a builder tells us that we shall at length see great things that are only dimly visible now. End quote. And so that brings us in the last place to two olive trees. Two olive trees, verses 11 through 14. The chapter began with the vision of the lampstand, followed by a message for Zerubbabel to build the temple. Now the prophet stops the angel with a question about an element of the vision that has not yet been explained. That is the two olive trees on either side of the lampstand, verses 11 and 12. These olive trees supplied the oil for the seven lamps. signifying the Spirit's sufficiency for God's work. Now, the angel's response to Zechariah's question is not a straightforward explanation, verse 14. Yet there is little dispute regarding the meaning of this passage. These two branches are the two subjects of these visions, Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel the prince. The priesthood and the kingship, as ordained by God, mediated God's Spirit, just as the oil flowed through the channels into the lampstand. The priests served to represent sinful people before the Holy God, to offer sacrifices to atone for their sins, and to intercede in prayer in order to secure God's favour. The kings ruled on God's behalf, governing his people and establishing his righteousness upon the earth. When we remember that the two branches from which the Spirit oil flows represented Israel's fallen and failed leaders, Joshua with his dirty clothes and Zerubbabel with his unfinished temple, we see how God's grace is the key motive power for the hopes of his people. One commentator puts it like this. He says, quote, "The pattern is always the same. The Lord plucks sinners from the fire, cleanses and forgives them, and by the power of his Holy Spirit enables them to be his shining light in a sin-darkened world." End quote. When we turn to the ministry of Jesus Christ, these two offices come to their fullest realization in one person. Jesus Christ is the true Son of Oil. He is the Anointed One who truly mediates the Holy Spirit, through whom come blessing and power for salvation. As our living High Priest, Jesus brings us to God and puts our sins away and continually intercedes for us. How essential is that priestly ministry of our Saviour on our behalf? Were it not for this mediatorial work, Christ as prophet could only speak judgment to us, and Christ as king could only rule over us with a rod of iron judgment. But because Christ has come as priest, he reigns as king for our salvation. And through this office, he also sends his Holy Spirit to us. And so Christ's great role as priest and king is to reconcile us to God as priest and to rule and conquer us as king. Our role, therefore, is to receive these vast blessings through faith, as well as it is depicted here in this vision. It's well depicted by these empty pipes that connect into the olive trees. The empty pipes receive the life-giving oil that brings the light. We're depicted here by these empty pipes that receive from Christ the life-giving benefits of his saving work by his Spirit. Well, we might ask ourselves as we close by way of application one more time this evening. So how do we as Christians exercise that priesthood and kingship? Well, first, we do this in our fight against sin. We draw upon Christ's priestly work to cleanse us from sin's guilt, and we draw upon Christ's kingly office for deliverance from sin's power. And then we also exercise this priesthood and kingship as we seek to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in this fallen and lost world. Like Israel's priests, we hold before the world the gospel of Christ's saving blood. Our message to the world is the message of Christ's cross, where he himself shed his blood to reconcile sinners to God. Our witness also requires that we participate in Christ's royal office. As we pray, so we seek to do. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And so it is we seek, as Christ's royal officials in this world, to extend his reign through works of righteousness and mercy and truth. This is how Christians live in this world. Having been reconciled by a priest and called into the service of a king, we are agents of Christ's twofold ministry and the power of the Spirit that he has sent to us. And thus it is that we patiently pass through this life, even with all of its misery and hunger, cold, contempt, reproaches, and all of the other troubles that we face, content with this one thing, Christian, that our King will never leave us destitute, but will provide for our needs until our warfare ended. We are called to participate in that great and final triumph. May Jesus Christ, our high priest and king, send each of us his Spirit in abundance to bring us to God and rule within us as we look to him by faith. May God so grant it to each one of us. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest and our great king. We thank you, O Lord, he is the one that enables us then to fulfill the great calling that you have given us to be light in the world, to set forth your great gospel and call men, women, boys and girls, even to salvation in Jesus. We thank you for this vision of the golden lampstand. We thank you for his depiction of yourself, your presence, even of that great temple that was to be built physically first and then the great spiritual temple by the Lord Jesus himself. We thank you that it depicts your people as we seek to be your light in this dark world. Grant us to be all that you call us to be. Grant us to be encouraged. Grant us we live in the reality gap between that which you have promised and still yet waiting its full and final consummate fulfillment. To look in faith and know that you are a God who speaks and a God who does all that you promise. Help us in these dark and difficult days to rest in these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.